If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to the book of Psalms. It's the book of Psalms, chapter 25. We just started last week after preaching through the book of Matthew. We just started a three-week series. This is week two, on waiting on God. And Pastor Josh did a remarkable job helping us last week from Lamentations 3 understand what is waiting and how do we do it. Today, I'm going to be dealing with what is God doing in us while we wait. And next week, Pastor Travis will be talking about waiting together, longing for the new heavens and the new earth. So, although this is not a sermon on decision making, it is a sermon meant to help you when decisions exist. Why in the world has God crafted this world for us to wait? Waiting is a thing. And why are things not always fast and smooth and quick? Why do we have to wait? Well, let's look at Psalm 25. Verses 4 and 5 will be the locus of the sermon today, but it'll be a springboard through which we look at a lot of Psalm 25. We hear God's word to us. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 4 of Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. Let's pray. Father, my heart filled with joy and my eyes with tears when I heard this sweet congregation singing of your beauty. My heart is reminded how much I need this church and how much we need others. Most importantly, my heart is stirred at how much I need you. So, Father, this whole psalm is a prayer, and I just plead that the aroma of the moment is one of prayerfulness, a verticality, a bent towards just having an open heart and asking just constantly, acknowledging you are here. And you have a good word for us. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that we might know how much we are loved and therefore love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Waiting can be one of the least enjoyable things in my life. When was the last time you ever heard, I love waiting in line at a restaurant to get food? Or, I love sitting in traffic for 45 minutes coming back from a Durham graduation, said no one ever. But so much of life is spent waiting. It's a tug of war in the heart. I'm in the grocery store. Not on a day off when it's a leisurely journey. You know, it's the I need to pick something up before I get home kind of moment. And lines all of a sudden become a competition. That one is not in the scriptures. It's a competition on which one's shorter. How can I get ahead? You know, oh, they're not looking. Boom, can I get around? You know, we lose all kind of love your neighbor as yourself when it comes to I got to get through this grocery line. Why? Because we hate waiting. Students hate waiting for test results. Do I get an amen? Yes, that's right. Waiting can create so much tension in marriage. Waiting on them to see things like you see them, right? Sometimes that's the worst thing that could happen. Waiting on them to make a decision. Waiting on them to get home from school or work. Waiting on them to do what they said they would do. Or waiting on them to do the thing that you asked them to do. Waiting creates a lot of fireworks in relationships. So much of life is waiting. Waiting to see if you got the job or the raise. Waiting in pregnancy, especially in that third trimester. Waiting for the kid to get home late at night when you're ready to go to bed, but you feel like you should stay up. Waiting to see if your prayers really are making a difference. Waiting to see how this hard situation will turn out. Waiting to see if the suffering or pain will come to an end. If that person will stop picking you apart. Waiting for that person to start growing up, or waiting for yourself to start growing up. Waiting for the project to be finished, waiting for summer to come, waiting for vacations, waiting, waiting, waiting. We wait a lot. Waiting can invite anticipation and excitement, but most of the time, it's quick to turn the corner to frustration, anger, quicker than almost anything. And on top of that, the American culture pours gasoline on the fire. Your social media feeds, advertisements, anything you watch on TV tells you you need it quicker, faster. Lose weight. Well, I'm only going to entertain that if I can do it in 1 week, right? I need to lose 100 pounds in 1 week. Okay, let's do that. That's the plan I want to choose. Not healthy, by the way. Buy these clothes. Buy these shoes, and all of a sudden you'll feel better about yourself. Other people will notice you, and all you gotta do is hit buy now. Click. It's that simple. Many shows normalize and glamorize the one-night stand over the long-term commitment of marriage. Less strings attached, not as complicated. Immediate gratification. It's normalized. We're told that is the best path. News feeds, sports feeds, they've got this algorithm. You click on one thing, and the next thing you know, your whole feed is populated by so many things on this one genre, and you can get it like that, faster, faster, faster. And of course, the ever-spinning internet thingy. It's called a color wheel for some. How many of you have out-louded your frustration at the color wheel, and you've waited, no exaggeration, 5 seconds? Every one of us have been frustrated that we can't see that page load up quicker. And finally, what about those algorithms that love you shopping online? The ones that, how in the world did I know I was looking for this? And it just keeps popping up in front of my face right here. Buy now, click now. When generations had to wait till food came in season before they could eat it, now you could have it at your front door probably by the time church is over. We are being conditioned day after day that waiting is bad. The worst enemy since Hitler. Waiting is to be avoided at all cost. Give it to me now, we are told. And our heart agrees, does it not? Our heart feels that. Like, I don't want to wait. So yes, it feels right. Yet when you read the Bible and you listen to a God who loves you, he says, we need to wait to stay alive. It's the total opposite. Slower with Jesus is how the heart is shaped. Not faster. Waiting should be chosen on purpose. Because as Mark Vigrop's new book says, waiting isn't a waste. It is, we are invited to something that is completely counter-cultural. It is an uphill battle. It is a fight for every person that can hear my voice. It is literally an exercise in resistance against the world system that tells you, you need it now to be happy. And yet our Father says, we need time with him, surrendering our hearts, our hurried hearts, and take him up on the invitation to come to him to find rest. God has crafted this life for us to wait. Why? Last week we talked about what is waiting and how can we do it. But today, why is waiting a part of life? Because we need to be shaped. Waiting is a part of life because God is doing something inside of us when we wait. And that something is to make us happier in Him than we've ever been. So for your joy, we've got to discover, what is God doing in your heart and my heart when we wait? Three things. He's teaching us dependence. Two, He's carrying us deeper into His love and supply. And three, He is centering our affections on the only one who can satisfy, Jesus Himself. This is where joy is found, in His presence. So let's look now. Psalm 25. These kind of messages that kind of focus on a topic means there are passages all over the Bible. And we just hope that what this does is it just stirs in your heart and your mind on this journey of waiting that you can look throughout the Scriptures. But today I'm just going to kind of focus in on Psalm 25. The word wait occurs three times in this chapter, verses 3, verses 5, and verse 21. All of them using one Hebrew word, which Pastor Josh told us last week, there are three that really point towards the idea of waiting. This is kava, not the Mediterranean restaurant that you might like to eat at, but this is a Hebrew word, kava, which talks or means, paints an image of a rope that is pulled tight. And you're waiting for that tension in your heart to relax. So this idea of waiting is waiting under tension. When life is tense, when things are difficult, tension that is relational tension, I need guidance kind of tension, troubling circumstances kind of tension, unknown future kind of tension, timing, when will this happen kind of tension. And we've got tension all over the place in our hearts. And this main word right here is that we are meant to have hope in the midst of tension. And that comes as we wait, sit with, depend upon the Lord. Why is waiting not a bad word in Psalm 25, but actually commended? It's recommended that we wait. Because God is doing something in us. He has our good as His greatest aim. And He says, while we wait, He wants to teach us, number one, dependence. God is doing something in our heart. He is teaching us dependence. Look at Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Look at how the psalmist talks. This whole psalm is a prayer. It's just a vertical posture of bringing your tension, your pent-up emotions, your frustrations, all that you are, you bring it to Him. And look at what the psalm does. The psalmist declares his need for God in the moments of tension. Oh God, make me to know your ways, oh God. What's that mean? I need to know your ways. And only you, literally the Hebrew word says, make me to know. Like, I can't do this. You've got to do something in me I cannot do. The whole shape of it is neediness. Make me to know because I can't make myself know. Teach me your paths because I don't understand them fully. Lead me in your truth because I want to walk in your ways. Teach me, he says, a repetition of the very same phrase he just said. I am needy is the point. And then he says, because you are the God of my salvation. You are the one that rescues. You are my only hope for deliverance from my own heart and from my circumstances. For you, I wait all day long. Waiting means we are needy. And neediness runs to the Father. Neediness, many times we try to solve it ourselves, grip harder, do more. But the psalmist's posture is one of, I'm needy, and I cannot fix this. Why is waiting a part of our lives? Because God is teaching us dependence. The people of Israel, they had a framework for this. How were they guided when they came out of the land of Egypt? They were guided by a pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. Can you imagine how this worked? The cloud pillar, massive, you know, it's kind of like the Batman light, you know, the light that shoots all the way to the sky, you can barely see its end. It's just this massive pillar of cloud that when that cloud moves, you what? You move. When that cloud stops, you stop. When you're traveling at night, it's shifted, it's a pillar of fire, and God will guide you until he says no more, and you stop. And then you could stop for days and weeks and months, and then you could keep going for weeks. That's what happened. They ended up complaining, why don't we have this? Why is this so hard? And other times, why are we waiting? Why are we waiting? Why are we waiting? Sometimes we wish we had that kind of clarity, but we too would be frustrated just like Israel. Why did he do it that way? So that they would exercise the muscle of, do you trust your God to do what is good? That's a muscle that gets fatigued every day. Do you trust him? No one in this room has solved that one. Every burst of anger, every sense of insecurity, every sense of anxiety are all expressions that for at least a brief moment we have forgotten that he's trustworthy. And here he says, I've woven waiting into the fabric of the human life so that you would learn over and over that you need me. You need me. Andrew Murray, in his book, Waiting on God, that book has been so helpful for me. It's kind of 31-day devotions. He uses this illustration, and I read this quote. It says this, if an army has been sent out to march into enemy territory, and the report comes back that the army is not advancing, the question would be asked, what's causing the delay? The answer very often might be waiting for supplies. If the stores of provisions or clothing or ammunition have not arrived, the army dare not proceed. It's no different in the Christian life. Day by day, at every step, we need our supplies from above. Our greatest need is to cultivate that spirit of dependence on God and of confidence in him, which refuses to go out without an abundant supply of grace and strength. Here's the question that quote made me ask myself. Why do I feel like I can handle the day without Jesus? None of us would be that brash. But it's what I'm saying when I push him aside. I just need to get a few of these to-do list things done. I just want to do this activity first. And we all know how this works. It just ekes out everything. Busyness of the day, we struggle to even think about him. This is not about just doing something first. This is about a new way of looking at life that is, I am needy. And I need him to supply me with what I need. So what if the troop sitting there hears their general say, you've got to wait here until the reinforcements come. Till the food comes, till the clothing comes, till the ammunition is supplied. What is he saying? He's saying, you don't have what you need to move ahead. That's what he's saying. And what the troop might not know is the greatest gift the general can give them is to remind them or inform them or convince them of their need. Because if they're not convinced of their need, they will rush ahead and they will be decimated and probably lead others with them. I don't know why, but I can begin my days oblivious to how needy I am. The psalmist didn't want us to do that. Look at Psalm 25, verse 1. This is how the psalmist begins in his neediness. Oh, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It's a word picture. Like, how do you do that? You know, soul in hands. Ha! You know, it's a word picture that literally means I give all my delight to you. I want to direct all of my affections at you. Because why is waiting hard? Waiting is hard because you have a want that is not being fulfilled in the moment. And so what the psalmist is saying, the recipe for that, I want it, it's not here, that clamor, that volume turning up moment, what he's saying is the remedy for that is, oh Lord, to you I direct all my desires. This takes conscious effort to acknowledge that we are needy. Here's how needy we are. Your and my, and I'll just use the word my perspective is not clear. My motives are too tainted day after day. My unique vices, and this is general, but I have some of these, anger, judgmentalness, or you see more bad than good. Dispositions of the heart like lust or bending the truth. The complaining heart more than the thankful heart. Insecurity, so that when someone says, hey, you could grow here, you get defensive. When problems arise, you're not prayerful, but we grip harder. Do more. I can do this. Or the opposite, when problems arise, you run. You get lazy. You hide. We get anxious. We try to control situations or others. We get jealous when people get things that we wanted or have a life that looks better than ours. And deepest is that we walk around oblivious. Sometimes of how much that's the air we breathe. That's the mentality we carry with us. And then, because we're oblivious, we start blaming people for how we feel. We blame spouses and kids and bosses and church members and leaders and neighbors and slow drivers and poor checkout systems at the grocery store for not meeting our expectations and for not doing enough for us. We blame people for not being our Savior, and we justify our responses because they are weak and not as strong as we are in certain areas. We are needy. And when I wrote that, I wrote this sentence next. That did not feel good to say or to write down. It's gross. It's messy. And every heart on the planet wrestles with many, if not all, of those at some point in time. And yet we start our day thinking we're okay. We can do this. Do you see how maddening that is? Do you see the bag that you're taking with you, the burdens that are on you as you and I walk through our day without dependence? If we do not stop and acknowledge His presence with us and our neediness every single day, if we don't give Him our heart, to you, O Lord, we direct all of our desires, then we will be like the rash soldier who rushes out all alone and is decimated by the oncoming army because he did not wait for supply. The greatest thing that we are called to wait on is that we wait dependent upon the Lord. And it is the statement, I can't do today without you. That's how we must begin our day. We acknowledge His presence. I've talked about this ad nauseum, I use the triple A's, acknowledge, abide, then act. And so many times I reverse it. I act. And then when I'm boxed into a corner, frustrated, things aren't going well, then I'll acknowledge that I'm needy, and then I'll sit with him for maybe a second. We wait for supply. And that supply is being convinced of our neediness. But in waiting, he is not only teaching us that we are dependent upon him, we are not self-sufficient, he is also carrying us deeper into his love and supply. Because the worst news that we just described is the precursor to the best news. As Tim Keller says, you are more sinful than you ever dared believe. Yes, but at the same time, you're more loved and accepted in Christ than you ever dared hope. Our God never wounds his children without the aim of his loving healing. Never. My sweet daughter was playing basketball the other day and got a head to the nose and broke her nose. And so when you get rammed there, the eyes water, and you hear, you know, and then, you know, you kind of adjust it back into place before all the feeling comes back. And then there's like this massive knot, and you're like, what in the world's going on? So the doctors say, don't come in right now. You got to wait for the swelling to go down. And then once swelling goes down, then you go and you get an x-ray. Sure enough, it's fractured. The worst thing in all the world is that if it was not like still in alignment, the doctor has to go in. Thanks be to God, this did not happen to my daughter. It was in alignment. The doctor has to go in and re-break the nose to line it up. But why? Because he just loves making people miserable? No. The surgeon does not delight in just breaking bones. The surgeon is doing that because they know that if the bone is not realigned, what might be good to skip initial pain will produce pain for years to come. So what happens is the bone is broken, it is realigned to spare you of all the pain that would come were that not to be the case. Our Father never breaks a bone without the aim of healing and love and restoration. Waiting is not a waste because while we wait, he is carrying us deeper into his love and supply. It is there in the waiting when we experience more of his love and supply. I want you to be convinced every single morning of two things: your absolute need and his absolute love and supply. Every single day, all throughout the day, your absolute need and his absolute love and supply. Look at Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. The psalmist was convinced in Psalm 25, verse 4, that the ways of the Lord were green grass, that it was a good thing. So he not only acknowledges his need, but he acknowledges that God's ways are good. Teach me your paths, because that path is the path I want to be on, because that's the with you path. And then he says, oh God, you are my salvation. He begins to out loud that God is trustworthy, that he is loving. It's on that God that he waits all day long. And in case you feel like I'm kind of forcing this idea of love and supply, keep reading on in the chapter. Verse 6 says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. The psalmist is rehearsing himself and out louding back to God that God is a God of mercy. He is a God of steadfast love, and that's always who he's been. In verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. That's who our God is. All of his paths. Why did the psalmist want to be on his path? Why did the psalmist want to walk in his ways? Oh God, make me walk in your ways, because that's where love is. That's where his deep affection is for you. His protection, his provision. Look at the Father's heart. Look at the Father's heart towards sinners. Verse 8 of Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. The point of rehearsing your need is not to just focus on your badness. It's to be astounded at the goodness of God's love for sinners. I'm needy. I can't do this. He's teaching me dependence while I wait. But he's also teaching me that although I am needy, he is supplying. He is always loving. Isaiah 64:4 even says he works for those who wait for him. Waiting is the place where you experience the steadfast love of the Lord in action for you. You and I are not great, but we are greatly loved. Say it over and over in your heart. You and I are not great. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are important. We are in God's image, but we are sinful. We are not great, but we are greatly loved. And we don't have to think we are amazing. We just need to be convinced that we are amazingly loved. So we keep looking at Jesus. Here's the deal. If you aren't convinced he's loving, then you have a different picture of God. And we've all experienced it. When you bring, let's say, your hard days, your bad moments, your weaknesses, your mistakes, your sin, when you bring that to someone who is angry and who is unloving, what's the experience? They will judge you more than care. They will rub your nose in any of the missteps. They will scowl. You've all experienced that look. The look of just scowl and deep disappointment and judgmentalness. They will think they are better than you. They will want to control you by their silence or by telling you off in their self-righteousness. And they will want you to sit in shame. Sadly, we have all experienced that, and we have all treated people that way. But our God is not like that. He's not. He is not like that. We bring our raw self to him. We lift up our soul, all the mess, all the infractions, all the mistakes, all the poor motives, all the misspoken words. We bring it all to him. To him we lift up our soul. And he speaks back to us, I have paid for it in full on Calvary's cross. Finished it is. He is not surprised by our flaws. He's not wringing his hands. Why do they keep messing up? He knew it, he knows it, and he came to us in it. That's the beauty of Christ coming. He did not say, fix yourself, stay away until you can get your act together. He says, you will never get your act together. You are needy, and I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you, and I love you. Waiting looks like Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is a prayer where you not only out loud your need, but you keep rehearsing who God is for you. All of his paths are steadfast love and mercy. Good and upright is the Lord, and he's going to instruct me because he loves me. He wants us staring at Calvary every single day. This is not just for the super spiritual. This is for every single person on planet Earth needs to look at Calvary's cross, because waiting teaches us of our dependence, but waiting also carries us deeper into the love of God for us and by necessity convinces us that he will supply us with what we need. Why do I say that? Because listen to the logic of Romans 8:32. We quote it a lot. I don't know that you could quote it enough. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his only son. We've already been told early on in the book of Romans that God demonstrated his love for you and I by not sparing his only son. So, follow the logic. He who did not spare his only son because he loved you so much, but he gave him over for us all, then how will he not in Christ graciously give you all things? He loves you, and because he loves you, he will supply you with everything you need. The greatest news in all the world is that if he is loving, then you can be fully convinced that everything you will ever face that you need, he will supply. Keep staring at Calvary. If he didn't give up, if he didn't spare his only son but gave him up, he will give you what you need tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Psalm 25 is inviting us to breathe, to let the shoulders fall into the arms of Jesus. Look at Psalm 25, verses 15 through 18. It says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. The psalmist knew that if he was loving, then he's just going to keep looking at the loving Lord because eventually he will deliver. And then verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, because I am lonely and afflicted. Do you talk to God that way? Do you say out loud to the Lord things that you might not have ever said to anybody? Are you honest? Are you aware of how you feel? And do you know that he wants all of you? The psalmist says, turn to me and be gracious to me. That means give me help because I'm needy. For I am lonely and afflicted, and the troubles of my heart are enlarged. The idea is it's like it's bursting the bounds. I don't know if I can handle it anymore. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble. Forgive all of my sins. The same God who loves you is the same God who will supply you. What will he supply you with all the comfort you need, all the wisdom you need to make the decision when you need to make the decision. The hardest part about waiting is what happens in that moment of I desire to know this, or I desire for this to happen, and then it's like Peter walking on water. We start looking at what we don't have or what we wish we had, and our legs start wobbling and we start sinking. And many times in that kind of sinking moment, what we do is we just abandon ship and we just try to solve it ourselves. Or we try to numb ourselves because we don't like that waiting feeling, right? Nobody loves to wait in traffic. You just don't like that feeling. But God is telling us, I will give you what you need when you need it. If you don't have it right now, it's because you don't need it right now. And I wish, in some senses, I was sitting right there listening to this, because I'm with you. I get impatient. I act when I shouldn't act. I try to muscle in my own power to try to get it accomplished. The sweetest moments are when God makes me aware of my self-sufficiency, when I stop and I just confess his presence, I acknowledge my need, and then I abide. I sit with him with promises like this right here of Psalm 25. He can be trusted. And so when you hear, like, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. How does that work? The more you spend time with him, the more he shapes your desires so that you begin to want more and more of what he wants. And you begin to wait more and more for what he will supply. The more you wait with him, the more you become like him. That's why waiting exists. So waiting is to teach us dependence. Waiting is to teach us that his love and supply are for us and to carry us deeper and deeper into it. But waiting is to center our affections on him. It is not only with him we wait, but it is for him we wait. Do you know why I say that? Because the greatest temptation in waiting is to make the thing you're waiting for the ultimate thing, right? If I had the job, I'd be okay. If I got the raise, I'd be okay. If I knew my career path, I'd be okay. If I had the spouse, I'd be okay. If I could have kids, I'd be okay. If they would obey, I'd be okay. You know, whatever the list is, we focus on that thing. And God is so precious to meet us in all of those moments. He doesn't just shoo us away. Because he wants us to bring all of our childlike wants to him. Direct our affections to him. That's what he wants. But what he wants underneath the wants is that he himself is the greatest want of every heart, which is why the psalmist says in verse 6, "For you I wait all the day." For you. The psalmist is saying, "You are the aim of my desires. If I have you, I will be satisfied." And this kind of talk is all over Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 20. "For I take refuge in you." Psalm 25, 21. "For I wait for you." Psalm 25, 1. "For to you I lift up my soul, O God. I trust in you." And now this verse, Psalm 25, 5. "For I wait all the day long for you." Literally in the Hebrew, the "for you" is at the beginning. "For you, I wait all day long." We emphasize this because my prayer has been that this would not be, okay, I need to have a quiet time with Jesus early in the morning. That's a wonderful thing, and yes, you do. But what I'm praying for is a total reversal of how we look at all of life. Yes, you need a quiet time with Jesus in the morning, and you need one at 10:05. And you need one at 101, and you need one at 202, and you need one at 3 and 4 and 5. You need it every second of the day, and you're like, "But I can't just sit around." I get that. I know that. But what we are praying for is rehearsing these truths in 10 to 15 second bursts all throughout the day. This is the invitation. Our God says, "I'm with you all throughout the day, and I just want you to know that I am for you in full force of Calvary's love. I love you. I'm with you. Just acknowledge my presence and your need. Just know that I love you. And then you won't worry as much because you know I'm going to take care of you. And when you go to act, I'm going to give you the strength you need." It's a sense of a recentering. It's the resetting of the heart that goes sideways. George Mueller says, "I make it my aim of every day to find my soul happy in the Lord." This is the aim. Don't rush off. Don't rush off in the morning. But you see what the psalmist says? "I wait for you for 5 minutes." No. All day long. He knows the wonkiness of his heart. He knows it goes sideways. "I need you all day long." So friends, I agree. I've never read the book by Mark Vigrop, but everybody who's read it says it's great. But I love the title. Waiting is not a waste. Because in the waiting, God is shaping you and I, teaching us dependence, carrying us deeper into his love, and recentering us on true north, that he is our greatest need. And so, friends, some of us need to learn that we need to build into our lives waiting on purpose. Our mornings need to have some waiting. Have you ever thought about what fasting is? Fasting is waiting on purpose. It is saying, I won't look at social media today, or I won't eat this meal today. And what happens when the hunger pains come up, or when the auto thumb swipe comes to you, and you know, that reflex, I want to, what happens when you do that and you've locked the app and you can't do it, or whatever you do to make sure that happens? It's the recentering that says, Jesus, you are better. I hunger for you more. It's waiting on purpose. In a world that tells you waiting is your greatest enemy, you sit with the Lord and you trust Him more than your feelings. Let Him teach you in the wait and shape you into a happy person of rest in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you for your word. And as we approach the Lord's Supper in this moment, we just ask that we would be set free. Set free from the feelings of needing to be perfect. We would collapse into your arms. And so, Father, I pray that as we think about what we're waiting for right now, the things where we're most tempted to question your goodness and your faithfulness, I pray that this moment around the Lord's Supper is a surrender of those things. It is the lifting up of our soul and the directing of our affections to you, and to say, Father, take my future. Take the fact that I don't have the finances I need. Take this relational tension that seems to be lingering. Take the wayward child that I pray for regularly. Take my heart. And Father, I ask that as we reflect upon the cross at the Lord's Supper, it would be this strong reminder that you gave your life for us to say, I love you and I will provide for you.